Well, it's time for us to begin Bible study this morning. It's good to see everybody here. For those who are with us online, we're thankful for your attendance here with us, tuning in to study along with us and to worship here momentarily. So we're going to be finishing up a character study of Joseph of Arimathea. We've got just a couple more discussion questions to go through, and I'm going to try to begin a special study on the topic of the rapture this morning. It's probably just going to be working through introductory material. That's about as far as I plan to get optimistically, and probably delve more into that biblically next week. We'll be picking that up probably for 2.5 or 3 weeks, just depending on how many questions. Want to make sure that everyone's well informed about this, and all the deep questions you have about the rapture are answered. Although I don't know, it's going to be a very recurring answer probably in response to some of those questions, at least momentarily. But after we finish Joseph of Arimathea, we'll jump in to that study, and I'm looking forward to that as well. We've got a handful of our folks missing this morning, so I'm going to be relying heavily on our commenters to kind of help out with our discussion questions and move us along in our study. The last thing you want is to have to listen to me the whole time. So feel free to share any comments that you may have in just a moment as we finish up Joseph of Arimathea. But let's go to God in prayer and ask His blessings upon our study before we begin. Gracious God, our loving Father, we humbly bow before You, giving thanks to You, Lord, for this beautiful day. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to be able to look outside and see the sun shining down, to look up and see the blue sky. We're reminded, dear Lord, as we look out and as we observe creation, that this is the world that You have made. We see within it Your power, Your beauty, Your magnificence, and Your glory expressed in a way that we can grasp and understand. It validates to us that these things didn't just come into being randomly, but rather they are the product of Your magnificent hand. We thank You, Lord, for this morning that we have to come and to worship together, and to study together, to sing and pray together, to remember Jesus together, to encourage one another. What a blessing Your church is, dear Lord. Life is hard, but it's a little bit easier when we have others who are walking it alongside us. We thank You, Lord, for our brothers and sisters. We thank You for this church here at Saratoga, and we're thankful for all that it's been through the years, for the truth that it has represented, for those it has built up and encouraged, for the light that's been shining here in this city for many years due to the faithfulness of this church. We thank You for the men and women who've lived here and worked here and labored here. And we're thankful for the rich history this church has. And we pray Your blessings would be on us now, that our light may not grow dim, but that we might continue to seek to grow, that we might continue to stand firm, that we might represent the truth in this city, and that we might shine as lights to the people here and to the people who are in our life. And we thank You for this time we have together to sing and worship and pray. As we open our hearts and minds to Your Word, Father, we pray that we might allow the Word of the Holy Spirit to do its work within us. Help us to give consideration to these things. Help us to look for ways in which we might apply them. Your infinite wisdom made known through the Scriptures by the apostles and prophets. May we look for ways in which we may apply them into our life, to walk more closely to You, to serve more faithfully, to love and honor and bring You greater glory, Lord. Help us to realize that this is our existence. Too often, Father, we get caught up in the trappings of this life and the busyness of it. We may find ourselves distracted by the things of this world. Please help us, Lord, to reorient ourselves where we focus on Your kingdom. May we seek it first, and may we seek it only in our life, Lord. May we seek the exaltation of Jesus and the praise of Your name. Now, draw us in close to You and teach us from Your word. And we thank You for this time we have together, and we pray that it would be a blessing in our life. This we ask and this we pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. All right, so we are picking up midway through our discussion questions, and you know, we've laid the good foundation for Joseph of Arimathea, and he's just been a remarkable character, somebody that you wish you could have had more information about. But now we're kind of seeking out a little bit of application, and we asked last week why it was that Joseph was a secret disciple, and there were many reasons that we gave, just name a few. The risk that it was for him as a member of the Sanhedrin Council, that was an influential, a position of livelihood for him. And so for him to turn against the council, we're told he didn't give consent to the trial of Jesus, but for him to turn against that would have been seen as an act of betrayal and would have had very dire consequences for his role among the Sanhedrin, possibly even for his life. As you consider, when Joseph steps onto the scene, it's after the death of Jesus. The Jews have already taken and by lawless hands put him to death. So they've shown what they're capable of for those who were involved in this movement as they saw it. and to simply attach himself to Jesus in such a way so obviously could come with very dire consequences. Now, it's referenced in the Gospel of John as a secret disciple, and we talked about why that was. Now, here's a question we want to make, and then we're going to kind of turn this inward. So, just this question, would it have been possible for him to please God and continue to serve in secret? And I'm going to just go ahead and answer this, no, and I'm going to ask you to tell me why it was. Sorry if you were hanging on that to be the answer you were going to jump on. The answer to that is no. He cannot be a disciple in secret and continue to please God. And so, what are some reasons for that? Dave?
I think if you go to, I'd go to Matthew 10, 26.
Okay.
And go through verse 23 there, where basically, just as you deny me, I'm going to deny
yeah.
you before my
Father. Right. That's one of the first scriptures that came to mind for me. I jotted that down, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And so there's a sense in which we have to stand boldly. There is no hiding. There is no hiding our light. I mean, let your light so shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. So that's a great passage to kind of reinforce that idea. Anyone else?
Paul told the Romans he wasn't ashamed of the gospel.
That's right.
He promoted that.
Romans 1:16, I think, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. And the reality is in this world, especially as it seems to grow more hostile toward the gospel, and as the world's always been wicked, we understand that, but as the magnification of the wickedness in this world, the immorality seems to grow, and it seems to be coming further into the light, there's this temptation for us as Christians to kind of withdraw a little bit, because as you can look in other countries and see, and as you can read through the book of Acts and see, the world is hostile to the gospel, the world is hostile to Jesus, and the world is hostile to Christians that are going to take a stand. And truthfully, those are that's what it means to be a disciple, to be an imitator, a learner of Jesus, and to therefore stand on the things that Jesus taught. You're going to have to stand in opposition to the world, and it's going to be a temptation. Because with that, it's going to come persecution, there's going to come insult, there's going to come rejection, there's going to come ostracization, there's going to be social persecution, and there may even at some point in time, and many other places there's going to be physical persecution for a stance in the name of Jesus. And so, but it simply isn't a reality. As Dave brought out in Matthew 10, Jesus makes known what happens if we deny him. Okay, Dave, you look like you want to say something else.
Well, I was just going to say that there's a couple other things, too. Like if you take into play Revelation 21, you read through verses 1 through 8, it's very clear when he mentions coward there, it's of a spiritual nature because of the way it's written, the way that context goes.
Sure.
So we're talking about a spiritual coward. It's an unacceptable behavior. That doesn't mean we all do the right thing all the time, but try and say that you can be a secret disciple just doesn't coincide with that thought.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, the cowards are among those that are condemned in Revelation 21:8. And he's not talking about a timid person. He's talking about a person who's afraid to stand up for Jesus, who's afraid to allow their faith to be seen. And I kind of tying back into what Jim said, you know, I don't want to just beat us all over the head. We have those moments when we're afraid, when we realize and we look back and say, okay, I should have spoken. I should have said something. I should have stood up. I should have took a stand. And I gave in to fear in the moment. Those times are going to happen. In fact, you read through the Gospels, and I think of Peter, who, for fear because of the circumcision, he kind of withdrew from the Gentiles. And this is after he was apostle, after he was restored. You know, he was firm in the faith. And even then, he kind of gave in to fear in a moment and fell back into that. And so, you know, we have those moments, but we have to recognize, and what we realize is what the gospel does is it transforms us. The gospel is, as Jim pointed out, the power of God to save us. And so the gospel doesn't leave us fearful, but rather the gospel creates within us this boldness that realizes, you know, my faith and my confidence is in God. God is in full control of this. And you know, one of the beautiful things is when you read through the book of Acts, is that whenever persecution comes upon the individual, it almost always results with some sort of growth. Now, certainly personally, the one who's suffering is going to be drawn in closer to God. But I'm talking about the example that's set whenever someone is faithful to the Lord in a moment and they suffer for it. You read through the book of Acts, it's persecution after persecution, but it always results with growth. That is, Christians being brought to, or people being brought to Christ and committing themselves because they see the power of the gospel. And so the power of the gospel gives us that sort of boldness. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And so simply to be a secret disciple, that's an oxymoron. There is no such thing. Perhaps someone who's very immature in their faith and who simply don't understand the principles of the gospel very well, they may experience that. And certainly we may all lapse into that. But the picture of our life is that we're to stand boldly for Christ. And that doesn't mean, isn't necessarily anything obtrusive or ugly or unkind, but just that we're not afraid to take a stand on what the gospel says, regardless of how the world may treat us. Tommy?
Yeah, in Revelation chapter 3, talking to the seven churches, he describes one of them as being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold.
Right.
You can't stand on the pedal of the one.
Right, lukewarm, and that's Laodicea, and that is who the church that he has the harshest condemnation for, the harshest words of rebuke for, I should say. He hasn't taken away their candlestick, but he's warning them. You know, you're in a very grave spiritual condition. You know, lukewarm is one of the worst places to be. And as I look at our culture, you kind of look at that church, and there's a lot of correlations between those Christians and what tempts us today. I've said that for Western Christianity, that is here in the United States and in places in the surrounding area, the temptation isn't persecution for our faith. The temptation is apathy. Okay, because the gospel does have free course, and because we aren't persecuted, and because we can comfortably take a stand, and the worst thing that we usually have to worry about is someone making fun of us. Okay, and so as a result of that, and as a result of just the wealth that's here, there's this temptation to just become lukewarm, to pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm saved, I've got the gospel, and I'm happy with that. When in responsibility, you know, what the church does is the gospel spreads and it carries out, and it's done so through sharing. And it can just be so easy for us just to say, well, I've got these people in my life that I know need to hear it, but I don't want to damage the relationship. I don't want to make anyone angry. I don't want to be pushy. And in doing so, it's an excuse. You know, it's a pretense of love, but it's an excuse for fear is what it is. And so, you know, Joseph couldn't have remained a secret disciple and continued to have been pleasing to Jesus. And you see this trend with Joseph, where before he's a secret disciple, but he finally comes out. And he makes it known. You have Nicodemus, who is a secret disciple, and he's there with Joseph of Arimathea and asking for the body of Jesus and preparing that. You think of the apostles. You know, after Jesus has died, they're hiding in the house. Jesus makes his appearance to them. He commissions them. He sends the Holy Spirit. They go. Okay, and so you have this transformation of fear and timidity and cowardice, like Dave said, to great courage. Great sacrifice, willing to give everything for the name of Jesus, and that's what we're seeking to grow toward. And so the reality is, if we kept our faith just a thing of a quiet thing in the past, that's simply not what God would have us to do. Okay, I did have a note here to mention this. There may be exceptions where it's not that we give in to fear, but that we have to exercise a certain degree of wisdom. In regardless of our situation, there are Christians who serve in places where their life are at risk for the name of Jesus. And so someone might erroneously say, you know, boldness has to be mixed with wisdom. And so there may be some who say, well, what are you cowards doing? Just, you know, trying to, well, why don't you just turn yourself in, you know, and show yourself to be a follower of Jesus. What the result is that you're going to be thrown in jail. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be killed. And the Apostle Paul, he would oftentimes act in a way that was both consistent with his faith in Christ and in such a way that he protected his life. You remember when the Jews were waiting to kill him. Paul's caught, and they're planning this ambush. And, you know, Paul wasn't a coward when he says, I appeal to Caesar. Now, he knew that the Lord had work for him to do. He didn't by any means deny Christ. He didn't turn away. He didn't disobey. But he exercised his rights as a citizen of Rome to appeal to Caesar because word had been brought to him that there were these Jews that were going to be set out and trying to kill him if he made the trip to Jerusalem to be tried. And so the point is, you can't serve Jesus and remain in the shadows and be a light of the world. That being said, we do have to exercise wisdom, and we do have to exercise discernment, and mix that with boldness, okay, and with zeal. You don't denounce Jesus just to live to fight another day, but ultimately, your faith in Jesus has to bring you into the light in certain ways, and it's you know, our situations are unique and different, and we have to apply the wisdom of God to balance those two things together, that is boldness and wisdom. John?
I like it too. There's another thing that's in there. A disciple is a learner. And both in the case of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they were learners. And it came to a point where they had to, they were in the process of learning, and then they knew what was required. But as that lack of knowledge at first, maybe was one of the factors they stayed in secret. When they knew what they was God required of them, then they came out.
Yeah. Yeah. There was a maturation of their faith. You're right. They were learners, and such is the case for us. As I said, there may be a tendency of a young Christian, and usually it's quite the opposite. It's young Christians who are bold and who are courageous and who are zealous, and you can't shut up. And it's oftentimes those of us who served the Lord many years that we kind of allow our light to dampen a little bit. That's a good point. Tommy, did you want to make a comment?
Yeah, but not
for the time. Okay. All right. Amen. Right. All right.
Zach, just a slight different angle on it.
Okay.
If you were a secret disciple, it would be very difficult to spread the word. And we already commented too. Part of our duty is to be a shining light or an example. Well, it'd be hard to be an example. People would look at you and say, "Well, he's a pretty good guy," but they wouldn't have a clue of why you're being good. You're trying to obey God, and so it'd be very difficult to be a secret disciple and make it work.
Jesus has to manifest somewhere in your life, right?
Yeah, you gotta declare.
Right. Good. All right. So kind of transitioning now, looking at Joseph. And understanding the impossibility and kind of the background there, the expectation of God for us to let our light shine and confess Christ in our life. How can we be guilty today of living as a secret disciple? Come on, Dave. Okay. Just trying to fit in.
Yeah.
Going along to get along. That's good. It's a great temptation for that. Dave?
I think what we're seeing in society today is something that I've never seen in my life. You, if you're afraid to be smacked down because you're a Christian, there's something wrong. You just can't do it. And these guys, they're running around canceling people for everything. So it is a scary thing to you're trying to have a business, work in a place, have a kid. There's so many things that are up for grabs right now in this world that it just seems crazy, but you just can't give in. Right is right. Because we stand on some principles, biblical principles, that are just not popular. And I'm telling you, we're headed faster than I ever thought to the edge here, where it's going to be, I think, personally scary.
I mean, it's when you look at what's happening, and you know, here in Arkansas, we're in the South, we're kind of maybe insulated a little bit from some of the stuff that's going on, even in other parts of the United States. And you kind of watch and you see what's happening there. The gospel is going to plant you in opposition to the world. That's just the reality of it. And what we're seeing now is just the magnification of the wickedness of the world. It's always been wicked, but it's taking now a stronger stand. You know, you can look at the book of Acts, and persecution, it doesn't just start out. They don't just start out killing people. It kind of ramps up. They take the apostles. They hear what they're saying. They say, "We don't like that." They say, "Shut up." Okay, and a little while later, they keep preaching. They throw them in jail, and they beat them. They say, "Shut up." Okay, and it grows a little bit at a time where, you know, then you get to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen's finally stoned for preaching the gospel. And they're running people out of town, and they're killing Christians. And so, like you say, once it starts, you know, there may be this toleration. And here in the United States, we Christians have been, if you will, tolerated. Now, while some of the general natures and elements of Christianity, such as love and various other things, may have been accepted on the whole, stances against sexual immorality, stances against fornication, adultery, divorce, homosexuality, all of these things now that are really being embraced more openly by the people, you're going to find yourself standing just in greater opposition to them. And there's going to be this temptation. You ever thought about, I know I have, and I know my position's unique. You know, what if some point in time our government makes it illegal for someone to make any mark in any way that is not anything but positive about the homosexual lifestyle? You know, what am I going to do? Just cut those verses out of my Bible, not read them, not preach them, not speak about them? Certainly a certain degree of wisdom will have to be exercised, but what if they start throwing people in jail? Or what if they start maybe fining people, fining churches, causing them to lose their tax-exempt status? What if they start throwing the people who are making those offensive statements in jail? I mean, then what? Will I continue to do that? Or what about you if maybe you're in a position at a school as a teacher and I'm not real sure as to what's going on. I just don't watch the news enough to know. But what if they start pushing those sort of things on you, you know, with transgenderism being what it is? And you have to make a decision, okay, am I going to stand on what the Bible says, that God made men and women, or am I going to yield to the culture? And you know, if standing on God's word causes me to lose my job, will I do that? And you can take and you can probably apply that to just numerous situations, numerous professions. But at some point in time, listen, the world and Christianity, the gospel, they're going to intersect. And that's where it really comes down to a strong faith that says, I trust God to get me through this. I get fined. I lose my home. I lose my possessions. They take me and throw me in jail. I just have to trust God to get through this. I cannot yield. I cannot back down. I can't do that and maintain my integrity and my profession of Jesus Christ as my Lord. Tommy?
Yeah. Continue on about the counterculture that you talked about in the bulletin board today. What's really bothered me is the reaction to all these people being offended by companies that, like Disney, taking off some of their movies, their children's movies. The Dr. Seuss books, they're taking them out of some locations. Things like that. I'm not saying those companies are God-fearing people, but they're reacting to these other people and taking stuff out without being mandated. And that's their choice that they're doing that. And when I was a kid growing up, if you went to a movie, it's Walt Disney movie, you knew it was a good playing movie.
You're right. I mean, the world is yielding to the culture is yielding to the world. I mean, it should be as no surprise. And what's scary is the numerous churches are. I mean, you can go back and you can look at some of the various denominations, and I believe the Methodists and others, they've debated the allowance of homosexuals, you know, participating in or taking leadership roles within their denomination. I think there's a big schism in the Methodist Church now regarding that. You know, and it has to be understood, this is not, we're not being unloving, but we are going to stand on what God says. And by the way, we don't get to dictate what love is. The Lord dictates what love is. And to live in opposition to God and to watch somebody just walk down the road to hell, it's not loving to say, you know, I embrace you and I accept what you're doing, you know, have fun in eternity. That's not loving at all, but rather is to plead with them and to say, this is what the gospel says love is. And that love is manifested in Jesus Christ. And to make those stances and not be afraid. Good point, Tommy. Dave, did you have a comment?
Well, it just shows that this is such a perfectly timed, I mean, I know it wasn't your intention, but this study of this character, given what he did within the scriptures, is a perfect study because he was worried about being canceled by the Jews.
Certainly.
That was his fear.
Certainly.
That he would lose it all. And in the end, he did the right thing, which is a perfect application of Revelation
21. I find it interesting. We don't know how Joseph's life, you know, proceeded after this. We just know he took and he takes Jesus and he buries his body in the tomb. I can just about guarantee you it doesn't go well. Now, I don't know what that meant. I don't know if he was kicked off the council. I don't know if he was persecuted. I don't know if he was, you know, hiding in the house with the disciples. I don't know if maybe he was with the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. I don't know. But all I do know is I know that they hated Jesus, they put him to death, and by associating with Jesus, there are going to be consequences to his actions. But, you know, we don't know what that is. Jim?
You know, Peter said that we need to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. But I think in this society today that we're living in today, even more so than ever, we need to be ready. Because they're coming after children's books.
I know.
They're going to come after this book.
Oh, certainly.
It's coming.
Certainly, they are. And, you know, but the Word of God is indestructible. The Word of God is living and it's powerful. And, you know, they can make and erase Dr. Seuss, but they can't erase the Word of God. You know, and for that matter, you know, all they're doing is drawing, and you can see they're drawing attention to these things, and everybody wants to go. Well, they said, don't read that. I want to go read that. And so, hey, let them try to ban the Bible, and maybe people will have an interest in it, you know, all of a sudden. But the fact that it's got free rein right now, the majority of people just aren't. But maybe if they actually try to cancel that, then people will have some sort of interest, you know, in God's Word. But you're right, you know, they're going to come after Bibles, they're going to come after Christians, and we just have to make sure, like you say, that's wise, that we have an answer that's ready, that's loving, but that at the same time does not compromise truth, and that isn't afraid to stand up and oppose that which is wrong. Good. David?
We can cancel that deal, but that's everybody eating green eggs and ham.
Very good.
I just want to add, make no mistake, Christianity is, in this country is under attack. For whatever their ultimate goal is, they want to neutralize Christianity.
Yeah, well, I think it all goes down to what Jesus said in a conversation with Nicodemus. Darkness hates the light. And just as they did with Jesus, they tried to extinguish Jesus as a light. They hated everything that he represented. They hated his claims. They hated his righteousness, his perfection, his faithfulness, and they tried to extinguish it. That's the nature of darkness, is that it tries to extinguish the light. And we've been fortunate. It's hard to realize because it's all I've known in my life, and it's probably all most of you have known for your life. We've lived in a very rare time and in a very rare place where God's people have not suffered any persecution. And certainly there's the blessing to that. Paul tells us, I think in 2 Timothy, he says you're to pray for these things. You're to pray for a peaceful government that will allow you to worship and serve God peaceably without any fear of persecution. That's ideal. But the reality is that's a very rare time indeed where God's people aren't persecuted, aren't under some sort of threat, aren't under some sort of persecution. And how much longer we'll be able to persist in those times, we can't know. But we just got to be ready to stand. Got to be ready to stand when it gets there. Hope, did you want to make a comment?
Yes. As a high school teacher, I deal with kids who have identified themselves as being transgender or bisexual or gay or lesbian, and I deal with them every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to tell myself that I have to hate their sin, but not necessarily hate them. It's hard. I mean, they know how I feel about it,
mm-hmm.
but they also know that I care about them.
Right.
In the news either last week or the week before, the Pope actually came out and said that the Catholic Church will no longer bless those unions.
Right.
Which I thought was great strides towards getting back to morals.
Mm-hmm.
So.
There are stances that are being made. That's good, Hope, and thank you for sharing that perspective. We have to be very careful, and I struggle sometimes like you, and that and other sins as well, where we have to love the individual because there's a soul at stake, and I'm glad you realize that and you bring that out, and you know you're in a very unique position where you'll be able to have an influence on you know children who are struggling with that, and you can help them, you know, because you'll be able to have that relationship, and they'll know that you love them and have their best interests in mind. So we need to pray for our teachers. They are not in an enviable position, you know, as we think about the culture is going to be coming at them hard too, and especially those who are Christians. There's going to be this temptation to cave. We just can't. We just can't. Did I see another hand somewhere, Paul?
Yeah, I just wanted to comment a little bit on, you know, Dick said I don't know what their long-term goal is about Christianity,
mm-hmm.
but I think they're public about their long-term goal. I've even seen documentaries on television talking about how Christianity can be stamped out over 3 to 4 generations by preventing the children from learning about it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, scolding parents for teaching their children anything about Christianity. And so, yeah, that's their goal, is to make it, over generations, fewer kids
sure.
will be taught.
Right.
And then they'll stamp it out that way.
The world would love for it to be gone. We have to remember, the one working behind all of that, pulling the strings just in ways that we can't understand, is the devil. It's the devil. He's the enemy. People aren't the enemy. I mean, people were slaves to sin. People were living in darkness. People need the light of the gospel to shine in their light. And now more than ever, we need to be that light. We can't remain hidden in the darkness. We've got to be showing others the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, and the truth upon which the gospel rests. Good. Dave?
Well, you think about what Hope just said. I was sinner too. Doesn't matter what sin is, God hates sin.
Right.
You can't be
right.
With sin, around sin, anything to do with sin. And that's how we have to look at the situation. It's sinful. Nothing more, nothing less. It's sinful, which is everything, right?
Yep.
That person, like you said on the other side, is a soul. A soul worth loving to, a soul worth saving because Christ died for that soul.
Absolutely.
So you kind of keep things in the right perspective, you can see beyond what is disgusting to us,
mm-hmm.
but also the inner life.
Right. And we need to be able to do that. We kind of make distinctions between certain sins, but you're right, all sin is heinous in the sight of God. David?
I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, watching a show in the Western Bay in the 50s, it was a little Fargo or China, whatever. Started noticing that at the end of the show, they're putting outdated cultural depiction. And that's what they want to do with Christianity, to make it an outdated cultural depiction.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Good. All right, let's get to our last question. Unfortunately, we aren't going to be able to break into the rapture introduction like I want. But thank you very much for stepping up and sharing your thoughts on that. I think we're the church is facing a crisis time, and where people are going to have to make decisions, and where when things start to get hot, people are going to have to, like Joseph of Arimathea, they're going to have to either come out into the light and make known where they stand, or they're going to have to shrink back into the darkness and compromise their faith. Yeah, we're going to have to make that decision. As Dave said, it kind of just came along now, but what a great lesson for us in this time. All right, last question. What finally lured Joseph into open association with Jesus, and why do you think at this point he was willing to risk everything for Christ? Cole?
Well, when you look at Joseph, you see that he had a heart for God. He had a heart for the light. He had a heart for the truth. So when he saw the darkness trying to overcome the light, I think that's what struck, a chord within him to say, I see what the darkness is trying to do, and if I don't do anything about it, then, I'm just as guilty as they are. So he wanted to be the light, to shine in the darkness, I think.
Okay.
It just invoked in him a will to, follow after Christ, where Christ's light seemed to have been put out, he wanted to shine where that was,
Okay. Amazing. Good. He wanted to shine after it seemed like Christ had been put out. Tommy?
Yeah, I think he reached the point that most of us here reached the day we decided we had to come forward and be baptized, Jesus Christ. We have to make a choice.
Yep. He was at the crossroads and he made the right choice. The decision we all make and we're faced with to give our life to Christ. He did essentially that day. I added his conscience. Could have been what pushed him there, having witnessed all of the things that he did. His boldness, was a factor that brought him forward. And finally, his love for Jesus and his love for Christ and what he saw. Remember, he was described as a man who was waiting for and looking for the kingdom of God. And just as it seems like the disciples' life hope was crushed and they kind of split, this man comes into the open. And I kind of found that interesting.
He obviously was there on crucifixion, and he witnesses some events that had to solidify his thoughts.
You're right.
Think about it in that direction.
It was a moment of decision. And he came forward and made that. So, all right, we'll pick up next week with an introduction of the rapture and kind of examine that theology a little bit. And I'm excited about that study. So if you have any questions, I'll probably you make those known to me. We're going to be relatively thorough in our examination of it. So we'll get into that next week. But thank you for your attention and your participation in our class this morning. Just a second, dude.